Once you're a deacon, you're always a deacon. I found that out after he got here, and then he kind of sat on the sidelines, and then I approached him not too long ago about doing it again, and he did. The pastor likes people that are never on the radar. And Brother Jim, not Miss Linda, Brother Jim, Brother Jim has never been on the radar. And I appreciate that. This family's never kept me up at night, never fretted over anything. And let me say this too, I value those that were here when I got here that have stayed. I don't think anybody, you know, got away scot-free. We all lost something. Sometimes it was family members, sometimes it was close personal friends, and Jesus already covered that when he said, mother will be against father, and daughter and mother, and all that kind of stuff. And I appreciate this, and appreciate the ability these men give devotions when we have deacons' meetings. And I just want to show the young people and the older people and all the men in our church that you can open up a Bible. You don't need a priest. We have, what James say? But the anointing which ye have that abideth upon you teacheth you all. You need not that any man teacheth you, but the anointing which abideth upon you teacheth you all things. And all you got to do is open up that Bible. And as a father, it's imperative for you to open up that Bible and share it with your family. You're a guide for them. You're a leader for them. You're strength and everything else for them. And so I appreciate this. Matt will be next, maybe next Wednesday on my birthday. So he better get ready. And then Bill, you're coming. You're gonna do it sooner or later. But I appreciate him. You listen up, and thank you, Brother Jim.
Okay, while I get situated here, I don't think we need this, do we? I have three goals tonight. Number one, of course, is to get the message across to you that God laid on my heart. Number two, I asked Joe one time, I said, what was the shortest sermon that was given here? Because he had the record at one time at 11 minutes, I believe it was. But he told me, see Jake Inman, and he will give you the lowdown. So I didn't see him because that's not my goal tonight really, it's to let you keep your record. And the third goal that I have tonight is to make sure that I lower the bar a little bit for Matt. So when he gets up here, he'll look really good. So that's my three goals for tonight. We're going to bounce around a little bit when we first start out. But before we open up, let's have a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for tonight. I thank you for all you've done for my family, the family here. We just pray that you'll be with me tonight as I give the message. I pray that I can give it in a way that you would want, that would reach people, the people that you want it to reach. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. First off, I'd like you to turn to Luke 6, verse 12. What got me interested in this particular deal here is the pastor's been up here and he said more than once, 12 people turned the world upside down. So my thought was, basically, maybe I should investigate this a little bit. Now in verse 12 of Luke 6, it starts out, it says, as it came to pass those days, he went out to the mountain to pray, and he continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples. Of them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. Simon, also known as Peter, Andrew, his brother, James, John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, who was also the traitor. Now, I looked at this, and the thing that I wondered was, why these 12? So what I did is, I'm going to take the first one, which was Peter, and just go through the first few verses or some passages that you're pretty much familiar with. When I think of Peter, I thought of boldness and faith. I thought maybe that was one of the characteristics, and I thought that was why he was chosen. But we'll kind of look at it and see. So I want you to turn to Matthew 14, verses 22 through 33. I have a mark, but you'll probably still beat me to the verses. Okay, we're going to start out in verse 22. And this is after Jesus fed the 5,000 with the loaves and the fishes. It says, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and go before him unto the other side. Well, he sent the multitudes away. When he had sent the multitudes away, he went up to the mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed in the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, seeing his spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spoke unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. Peter was come down out of the ship, walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the winds boisterous, he was afraid, beginning to sink, and he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they came into the ship, the wind ceased. And they that were in the ship came to worship him, saying, Of the truth, thou art the Son of God. I don't know if that blows my theory about boldness and faith, because Jesus just said that he had little faith. When I was a kid, 4 years old, I knew you couldn't walk on water. I mean, that was a given. But here, Peter, he's a fisherman. He knows the way water is, but he gets out of the boat and walks on water towards Jesus. My thought was that took a lot of faith. But then he looked away. You know, that'll happen to all of us. I think it's kind of important, though. You keep your eyes on Jesus. And then what happens? You have this. The shiny and noisy thing that takes your eyes off of Jesus. There's always something for anybody that does that. My prayer, at least for myself and everybody else here, is that you don't look away too long and that Jesus will help you up like he did Peter. The longer you look away, the worse it's going to get. So there's a lesson in all of this stuff. Okay, now we're going to go to Matthew 34 and 35. No, it's actually Matthew 26, 34 and 35. And at this point, Jesus is going to go out and pray because his time is coming really quick. The one that turned on him is ready to get the forces to come get him. So we'll start at verse 36, or 34. And he's speaking to Peter here. He says, Verily I say unto thee, this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter said to him, Though I should die with thee, yet I will not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. And we all think that. We think we're never going to deny Jesus. But we're going to go back to this later on, to the actual circumstance. But we're going to continue on with 36. This is where Jesus was going to pray. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and he said unto his disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then he saith unto them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch me with me. And he went a little further, fell on his face, and prayed, and saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, and nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh to the disciples, and find them asleep. And he saith to Peter, Why could ye not watch me on for 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. And the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Then he went away again the second time and prayed, O Father, this is the cup that may not I pass away from. Let me start that again. O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and he found him asleep again. For their eyes were heavy, and he left them, went away again and prayed a third time, saying the same words. And he cometh to his disciples and saith to them, Sleep on now, take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is betrayed to his hands of the sinners. I was never in the service, so I don't know if you're on watch and you fall asleep, what's going to happen. I'm sure there's a penalty for that. But this happened twice, and almost the third time. But what I saw, verse 41, it says, watch and pray. I kind of have a confession to make here. A lot of times, because I'm old, I wake up early in the morning, 3, 4, 5 o'clock in the morning. I don't want to get up because I actually want to go back to sleep later. If I get up, I'll never go back to sleep. But I have a deacon's list of people that I pray for. And I thought, that would be a great time to pray for these people before they even get their day started. So I do that, but every once in a while, and not very often, I'll fall asleep. The thing is, I'm talking to God, and I'm falling asleep. However, he's gracious enough to wake me back up, and then I remember where I was, and I can just continue praying. But that happens, you know, not very often, but once in a while. But I'm thankful that he does show a little mercy there and just wake me up. Now, if you look over to verse 51, the soldiers have come in and they're starting to take Jesus away. It says, And behold, one of them, which were with Jesus, stretched out his hand, drew his sword, and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. We know from John, the Gospel of John, that that person was indeed Peter. I think his boldness got the best of him there. But the thing was that Jesus straightened out the whole ordeal by putting the ear back on, because he had plans for Peter. And without, if he just smothered the ear off the guy, he would have been probably crucified before Jesus. But that didn't happen. So we're going to go to Matthew 26 again, but 36 through 41. I just did that, didn't I? All right. How about, we're going to go to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 18, verse 15. Now, Jesus has been taken two of the disciples have followed him. And it says, and Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple that the disciple was known unto the high priest, went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out the other disciple, which was known to the high priest, and spake to her, and kept the door, and brought in Peter. Then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, art not thou also one of the man's disciples? And he said, I am not. There's one. Verse 25, and Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. They said therefore unto him, art thou not also one of his disciples? He denied it and said, I am not. There's two. One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, we just went through that, saith, did I not see thee in the garden with him? And I don't know how he could do this, but then Peter denied again, and immediately the cock crew. I think that none of us, like we said before, none of us would want to deny Jesus. Verbally, I don't think I ever have. The closest I ever came to was, I used to work in a company that was owned by a Jewish man, and his sons pretty much helped run it. He came up to me one day, he said, are you a Christian? I hesitated for a second, because I wasn't sure what was going on there. But I said, yeah, I am. And we got to be friends through that, because we could discuss the differences, what we believed, what he believed, what I believed, and we knew we'd never change each other's minds, but we had good conversations throughout. So I'm thinking maybe I was wrong with why these guys were chosen in particular. I'm sure they had some good characteristics. Jesus could have chosen anybody he wanted to. He could have chosen kings and made everybody disciples or else they die. But he didn't do that. This is a whosoever ministry, basically. And had he done that, that wouldn't have been the plan at all. So my thought was, the reason that he chose them was because they were willing. They were willing to follow him with whatever he had planned. And they were willing to carry out what he had planned. Kind of, I don't know, we ourselves are willing as far as choice. It's our choice whether we want to follow Jesus or not. Now, he doesn't make us do it. He'll knock on the door, but it's our decision. And that's what he wanted. Now, we're going to go see just what he did with these ordinary people. Turn to Acts. Acts 1, verse 5. And we'll start off, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it's not for you to know the times of the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witness unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. So they had their mission given to them. And right after that, Jesus ascended up into heaven. So they had their mission, and they need to carry it out, basically. So let's go to chapter 2, verse 1. And this I kind of see as a miracle within itself. It says, "And when the day of the Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." Their number was, I believe, 120, if you turn the page back. I have never seen 120 people in one place that were all of one accord. It just doesn't happen. I don't believe I've been in a place where 60 people were there all of one accord, let alone 30, 15, 7.5. Now I'll move that up to 8. You're lucky if you can find 4 people all in one place of one accord. Because one accord means the same purpose and same mindset. It just doesn't happen. So we'll move on to Acts 2, chapter 2 and verse 2. "Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. There appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they began to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." The Lord had given them what they needed to help carry out what they had to do. Now it's just a little bit different. And I can kind of show you how that goes. I can get up and walk around, can't I? When I went to go forward to be saved, I was 1, 2, 3, 4 in this pew. I got up, my wife graciously moved out of the way for me, and I came forward. There was no rushing mighty wind that I had heard, and nobody told me about any cloven tongue that might be sitting on my head with fire. So that gives you the idea that things have changed a little bit. It's not necessary to speak in tongues anymore. That was for them. Now, I don't know that I was actually filled with the Holy Ghost at the time. I mean, filled is what it says. I knew the Spirit was in me. I knew that my sins were taken away. But as I think about it, what happened after that is that day 3,000 souls were saved because Peter could speak in tongues and they could hear what he was saying, they could understand what he was saying. And a day or two later, there's 5,000 that came to join them. And that's the difference, I think. They had what they needed to do what they needed to do. Now today, like I said, it's a little bit different. Being full of the Spirit is a continuing process. I kind of think of it as if you had a gas gauge that you could look down and see how full the Spirit was. Most of the time, you're not going to see it on full. There was a time when, after I was saved, where I was so busy with work and other things, I didn't open my Bible. My prayer life was pretty much negligent. If I could look down at that gauge, it was probably running on empty. So I think it was the Spirit himself that brought this to my attention. He would bring people up to me that obviously were more filled with the Spirit than I was. And I thought, yeah, I need to change something here. So I did get the Bible out and started reading it, started with the prayer life, started getting it going again. And sure enough, it had grown inside me. Now, I didn't have a gauge to check it out, but I could feel that it was getting a lot better. I wasn't running on empty anymore. So nowadays, I'm wondering if 12 men can turn the world upside down, what could we do here if we were filled with the Spirit and we're all of one accord? I know, good luck with that, right? But yeah, it could. I can't say it wouldn't happen, but I do know this. We're not all of one accord now. I can tell because at visitation there were 7 people that showed up. If you look around, there's not everybody here that should be here. So I guess the challenge is for you tonight, are you satisfied? So, actually, I'm going to give the invitation now, so you guys are going to get out fairly early. But I think you're still safe. So if you can come up to Vienna tonight. The first challenge is, if you're not saved, tonight would be that night to do it. Altars will be open. There will be people that will help you understand how you can be saved if you're not. If you are saved, are you satisfied with where you are with the Holy Spirit? You shouldn't be. The idea is to be more like Christ, as much like Christ as you can. In order to do that, you're going to have to be full of the Holy Spirit. So if you're not satisfied, that is also an invitation to you. Altars are open for you tonight.